As most of you are familiar with these, you're going to be getting three booklets tonight. So you should have one that says lesson one, another one that says lesson two, another one that says lesson three. And if you don't get all of them, we have more and we will get those to you. We are not going to be reviewing these page by page tonight, as we have done occasionally in the past, because in 35 minutes, there's no way to do that in a way that would be understandable. But we have gone through these before. Just so, by show of hands, how many of you have been either in a class or a lesson at some point where we have reviewed these booklets before? If you raise your hand, if you've been a part of going, so, all right. So, good portion of us have been through this. What we're doing on Wednesday nights, in case you have not been here on Wednesday nights for the last 6 weeks, and now tonight on week number 7, we've got all of the adults in here except for our teachers and teachers in our children's classes, and we are trying to talk about and encourage all of us to get more involved in personal evangelism, to get more involved in reaching out and seeing lost souls and trying to teach people the gospel. So that's been the design of this class on Wednesday nights. We've talked about our motivation in doing that and the ultimate motivation that we have as Christians. The ultimate motivation that we have in teaching lost souls is what? It's a four-letter word that starts with L. Love, all right, so we're getting that. How much do we love God? Should that motivate us? How much does God love us? Should that motivate us? How much do we love lost souls? Should that motivate us? How much do we love the gospel? Should that motivate us? You see how love is a powerful thing, right? So it ought to motivate. So we spent some time talking about that. We spent some time talking about the fact that we've got some fears. We've got some obstacles that, who puts most of those obstacles in our way to keep us from going and reaching out to people with the gospel? Who puts those obstacles there? Was it Dan Jenkins who put them there? Did he put them in your way? He didn't do it. Was it Mary Brown? Did she put those obstacles in your way? Who put them there? I'm getting two legitimate answers. I'll put it that way. I'm getting two legitimate answers from you. Some of you are saying the devil, and some of you are saying we did. Which of those is the correct answer? So if we had a multiple choice test, A, the devil, B, you, C, all of the above, which of those would you check? See all of the above. Okay, here's a teacher. Yes, teacher Cheryl Ann. Okay, so Cheryl Ann says, you better pick yourself. Because just because the devil puts something in front of you doesn't mean that you have to leave it there. Good point. So, do we make excuses sometimes? No. Forget what Flip Wilson said, right? The devil did not, cannot, will not make you do it. You can allow him to, you can choose to allow, but he can't make you do it. So we make some excuses sometimes. What we've been trying to do in this Wednesday night class is to try to take those excuses away from you. Have your kids ever started making excuses? Maybe you're a teacher. And the students start making excuses, and you start taking their excuses away from them. Oh, well, no, that's not a legit, nope. And then all of a sudden, they're standing there, and your kids are still looking like, wait a minute, you just took all of my excuses away, so now what do I have? No excuses. So now what? Okay, I need to step out. I need to stand up and to do something. And that's what we're trying to do in this class, is to help us to awaken to the prospects around us. We had a class on that where we talked about the need to see souls everywhere that we go. We talked about creating opportunities to teach and how we can break that ice, or whatever other metaphor you want to use to talk about how we can engage in that, start a conversation and try to engage with individuals in order to try to open doors for the gospel to come through, and we get to teach them. But when we get an opportunity to teach somebody, what do? Last week, at the end of class last week, we reviewed, I can't remember, 6 or 7 different tools that different individuals have created over the last 70 years or so. Different resources or tools that individuals have created to make it easy for us to teach. Isn't that what a tool does? Doesn't it make it easy to do something? What's easier to do, to take a nail and to use your fist to pound it into a wall, or to use a hammer to pound it into a wall? What's easier? Usually the hammer, right? If you're trying to get a nail out of the wall, what's easier, to grab it with your teeth and to pull it out, or to turn that hammer around and use the claw? Isn't it interesting that tools make things easier? So what are these resources? What are these tools, these various teaching methods designed? It's designed to make it easier for us to fulfill the Great Commission. So we talked about that last week to say, find one that you like. Find one that fits you. We talked about some that were video related, where you can just go and sit with somebody and either plug something into their computer or TV or go online and watch some videos together, and all you have to do is just sit there and watch it with them. Some of them are one lesson. Some of them are sit down and have a conversation. Some of them are going through some studies with them. Sometimes it's one lesson. Sometimes it's 3 lessons. Sometimes it's 5 lessons. There's a variety of. So the idea is find the one that you like. And it doesn't have to be one that somebody else likes. It's just one that kind of fits you. For years in this congregation, we were trained in the ways of Circles of Truth. Many of us, and we mentioned that one last week, and that's not as familiar to some of you who have come into this congregation in the last 20 or 30 years. But going back before that time, Circles of Truth was, that was the way to go. That's what Bill Hatcher trained us in and was very effective. But find the one that works for you. So what we're talking about tonight in very brief form are these 3 booklets that are another option, and I know that most of you are familiar with them. But these were put together to have these were put together with this concept. What if all you had was the booklet and a Bible and a pen? And I'm actually not going to go through this, but here's a picture. Here's what you need. You need a booklet and a Bible and a pen, and you can sit down and study the Bible with somebody. Which one of these 3 do you not have? And if you don't have one of these 3, we'll help you out. We'll give you as many as you want. As many Bibles, many booklets, many pens as you want. The idea is we've all got access to this. So if I've got a booklet, if I've got a Bible, if I've got a pen, I can sit down and I can use these studies with somebody. That's still maybe a little bit intimidating to do. But I mentioned, maybe it was last week or the week before, I don't remember which one it was, that when I graduated from college, that I was scared to death to sit down and study the Bible with somebody. Just not knowing what I was going to do, not knowing what approach to take, and concerned about keeping it going in the right direction. So that was one of the main driving forces in putting these together, was because I wanted something. And I wanted something that I thought would fit people in Palm Beach County. Are people different in Palm Beach County than they are in South Africa? Are people different in Palm Beach County than they are in Davidson County, Tennessee, where Nashville is? Are they different? I mean, they're all the same. Rihanna, are people different down here than they are in Alabama? Or are we just... People are different. Why are people different?
Individualism.
All right. Does that mean we need to teach a different Bible to different people and make the Bible fit the people? Say no. I'm giving you the answer to that question so you can get 100%. We're not changing the Bible to fit the people, but trying to present it to individuals in a way that that they would understand, in a way that they are ready to receive it. And so that was the vein in which these lessons were put together. So 3 lessons talking about the authority of the Bible, the church of the Bible, and the salvation of the Bible. What I want to do for just a few minutes, and we only have about 25 minutes, I want to talk to you just about the philosophy behind these lessons, not just how to use them. We've talked about how to use them. Why have these lessons? Now, some people that you're going to talk to, some people need a lesson before this one. Before you can talk to some people about the authority of the Bible, sometimes you just need to talk to them about the Bible and introduce them to the Bible. Some people that you need to talk to, before you can talk to them about the authority of the Bible, you need to talk to them about God and the existence of God. You need to talk to them about the reality, that great lesson that Andy Robinson preached on Sunday morning about the reality of Jesus and the reality of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. So that may, those are steps that sometimes you're going to need to take before you get to this booklet. But you know the person you're going to sit down and talk to. If they're not ready for this one, then back up and grab some materials from Apologetics Press, or grab some materials from our track room, grab some videos and sit down and watch those with those individuals to fortify their faith in God and the deity of Jesus and the inspiration of the Bible. But if you sit down with somebody who already believes those three foundational truths, you've got to establish the authority of the Bible. Why is that so important? Why is it so important to establish the authority of the Bible? So you know the rules, okay? Why lesson number one, establish respect for the authority of the Bible? Okay, because it speaks the truth. Okay, Lonnie says it all hinges on that. If you don't respect the authority of the Bible, then you're not going to do what it says. Is there a lack of respect in general terms? Is there a lack of respect for authority today in general terms? Yes. How many of you are teachers in school? How many teachers in school do we have? All right. How many of you have been a teacher in school for more than 15 years? Okay. Have things changed? Respect for authority, has that changed in school? Drastically, right? Why? Just throw that out there. Why do you think there's been a change? I probably shouldn't have asked that question because it's going to explode here. Why do you think that's changed? Starts at home. Okay. Is there a lack of respect for authority in the home? Are you a parent? Yeah. Are children different today in the home than they were I just forgot Beaver's parents' names. How could I forget Beaver's parents? Ward and June Cleaver. Man, how could I see their picture? I just couldn't think of their name for some reason. So have things changed since the Cleavers? Has respect changed since the black and white days? Sure. Quite a bit. It's changed in the home. It's changed in school. We have any first, well, we've got first responders, police officers in here. Has authority changed towards civil authorities in our country? So it's permeated everything. So if I'm going to sit down with somebody and try to help them to be saved from their sins and to go to heaven, isn't that our goal? To be saved from their sins now and to go to heaven. If I'm going to sit down with somebody and try to accomplish that goal, I want them to develop a respect for the authority of God. They might not have authority for other individuals in various realms of life, but they need to have a respect for the authority of God. How is that developed? By helping them to understand they need to have a respect for the authority of what God says in the Bible. Why else do we need to sit down and establish in the first time we sit down with somebody respect for the authority of the Bible?
Because then it takes us out of the equation.
Okay. It takes us out. In other words, we are not the authority. What I'm saying is not the authority. What my church teaches is not the authority. What this says is the authority. Sherilyn, you had your hand up, and then Mickey.
I was just going to say, whatever questions that they ask, you're not
going to answer. There you go. Okay. When you study the Bible with somebody, what is invariably going to happen, and this is our fear, right? They're going to ask questions. Here's the answer to questions. If you don't know, say, I don't know. If you do know, here's the answer to the question. The Bible says, and fill in the blank. When they ask a question, either I don't know it and I say it, or I do know it, but I don't say, well, you know, here's, no. I'm not the answer. And that's the point of developing this emphasis on the authority of the Bible. I am not the authority. The Bible is, therefore, the Bible says, and answer the question. Mickey, what are you going to say? Okay. That's right. When we teach the need to respect the authority of the Bible, what happens then is individuals have to then weigh, what is it that I am hearing from whoever I'm hearing it from? And whatever I'm hearing from somebody, I need to weigh it in the balance of, is it what the Bible says, or is it some false doctrine that has been introduced by men? Well, how do I determine that? I funnel everything through the channels of this book. And so there's some key verses in this lesson. There's a lot of verses. And the design of these books, again, is to make it easy. Read this verse, answer this question, fill in this blank kind of concept. But there's some key verses in this lesson, all right? Let me share a couple of them with you. John chapter 12 and verse 48. What does Jesus say in John 12 and verse 48? He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which what? Judges him. At the end of time, guess where we are all going to be? When Jesus comes back, guess what we will all have in common? For a moment, for just a moment, when Jesus comes back, we're all going to have the same address. Every single person who's ever lived is going to have the same address for a moment. And it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And everybody's going to have to give an answer there. And so Jesus says, the words that I have spoken, the end of verse 48 of John chapter 12, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So in this first lesson, what we're trying to get individuals to see and understand is, it's not what the preacher says. It's not what the church says. It's not what I think. It is what the Bible says that's going to judge us. And that's why on those early pages, on those early pages of lesson one, you see where it says, what is the authority for in all situations? What's the standard that we need to follow? And there's multiple choice there for you to go through. But the point of those multiple choice answers on those first pages is to show we're not the authority. What I feel in my heart is not the authority. What my pastor says is not the authority. What my grandparents believed is not the authority. So what we're doing in this first lesson is trying to take those things away to say, we've got to come back to the Bible. And so in this lesson, Acts 17 and verse 11, we learn about the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to do what? Find out whether these things that Paul was saying were so. And so when I sit down and study the Bible with somebody, I will tell them, I don't want you to believe anything that I say. I want you to weigh everything that comes out of my mouth by this book, and I only want you to believe it if it's what this book says. Last key verse, and then we got to talk about lesson two. Last key verse in lesson one is Matthew 7 and verse 21. And Matthew 7, 21 is kind of the key verse for if you want to summarize the first lesson. It's Jesus saying in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will what? Enter the kingdom of heaven. When I study the Bible with somebody, I circle that in concept and circle that on the page. Do we want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who doesn't? We're sitting down and studying the Bible. So in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, guess what? Saying Lord, Lord of Jesus, not enough. So how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? I've got to do the will of my Father in heaven. That's lesson one. You've got to lay that foundation. When this building was built, before they ever put up the walls, before they ever put up the roof, they poured the foundation. Why? Because if you don't start there, things aren't going to work right. If you don't lay the foundation of the authority of the Bible in your first lesson, the rest of it's not going to follow. This has got to be where we come back to. All right, because of time, let's go to lesson number two. Lesson number two is about what? Restoring the church of the Bible. Why do you need a whole lesson on the church? Why do you need a whole lesson to talk about the church? Okay. People don't understand the concept of the church. They don't understand the concept of the singular nature of the church. Somebody else said something. Or didn't.
What
just hearing things. Jimmy? Say it again. Okay. It's the foundation of so much of what we need to know. Why have this lesson before lesson number 3 on salvation? Shouldn't you talk to them about being saved from their sins before you talk to them about the church? Okay. So some people, if you talk to them about salvation and they do what the Bible says to become saved, they may then think, well, now that I'm saved, here's Kathy saying, now I can go anywhere that I want. Is that the case? Why have a lesson about the church? Here's what man has done. Man has minimized the church. Man has minimized the importance of the church. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about people in general. I'm talking about religious people have minimized the, and it comes across in statements that people make. Well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'll take Jesus. I love Jesus, but you know, I don't really need the church. Really? Then you've got a decapitated system here, because Jesus is the head of the church. Can you have one without the other? Not successfully, you can't have one without the other. So people have minimized the church, and yet how important was the church to the plan of God?
Jesus died for it.
You remember Andy's sermon on Sunday morning when he talked about the eternal plan to send Jesus? Remember how he graphically illustrated the fact that here's this moment in time. God created time. Here's this moment in time where Jesus dies on a cross. When did God plan for Jesus to die on the cross? Before he ever created time, before he ever created the world and mankind. He had already planned to send Jesus. From eternity, it's been in his plan to send Jesus. Well, what was Jesus doing when he died on the cross? Acts 20, verse 28, he's purchasing the church. Ephesians 3, one of the verses that Andy quoted from Ephesians chapter 3, says the church is a part of his eternal, it is his eternal purpose. So man has minimized the church, and yet the church was God's perfect plan. Not a parenthesis, not a second plan, not plan B, not let me put this in place and I'll do something else later. It was his plan. Oh no, we don't need the church. Okay. If you say we don't need the church, you're saying something different than what the authority of this book says. The church is critical to the plan of God. Diane? Right. Isn't that wonderful? Diane says, in the Bible, Jesus laid out in detail how the church was to function. Is that a true statement? I mean, you pick up the Bible. Is there detail? Is there a pattern in the Bible for how God wants the church to exist, how God wants the church to function? Isn't it wonderful? I mean, if you go to IKEA, I don't recommend it, but some of you like the place. But if you go to IKEA and you purchase something from IKEA, bless your heart. So you've done this, you put it in your car, you bring it home, you open the box, and when you open the box, it has these papers on the top of the box. What are these papers doing in the top of the box? They're haunting you. They're laughing at you. That's what they're doing. They're laughing at you. Why? Because here's all of these pieces and parts that are in this box, and here's the plan to put them together. But what's always on the... So you've got this, you know, it's multiple pages stapled together. But right there on the front of the... Right there, the front cover of those pieces of paper is a diagram, is a picture of whatever you just bought, beautifully put, perfectly put together. So you know what it looks like, and then you open it up and it says, okay, start with board letter A, right? And so now it puts you together, and then at the end of the book, what do you have?
Extra screws.
Extra screws, exactly. What's the deal? I've got all these extra parts. And at the end of the book, when I've done all of the right steps, then I have put together something that looks like the front cover. All right, what does that have to do with anything? When I pick up this book, God has given me a perfect picture of what the church looks like. And then, as Diane says, he's given me all the details for putting it together. Does God care how his church is organized, or could we just organize it in any old fashion that we want? Oh, he cares. Does he give us the details about, oh, yes. Does God care how his church worships? Or, I mean, as long as we're saying we love you, God, and thank you, God, we can do that in any old way that we want, right? No, God cares how his church worships, and so he's given all of the details. He's painted this beautiful picture of exactly how he wants it to look when his church is organized and worships and does those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so we sit down and we have a lesson with somebody to teach them the beautiful picture of God's church. Not the beautiful picture of Palm Beach Lakes. Get that out of your head. We're not telling them the beautiful picture of Palm Beach Lakes and why you need to like Palm Beach Lakes. Mm-mm-mm. We're painting the picture of the beautiful bride of Jesus. And this is what he says about his bride. Here's what he wants his bride to look like, how he wants his bride to function, and what he wants it to do. And when we follow that, then we're truly the church that we read about in the Bible. There's a lot of key verses in this lesson. Let me just mention one. I think the key verse in this lesson, it's brought up in lesson one, but the key verse in lesson two is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And I'll park there for a little while when I'm studying with somebody in this lesson to help them to see that God is pleading through the inspiration of Paul's pen. He's pleading, I plead with you by the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the... What? The same thing. I know some translations there will say, I plead with you that you agree with one another. And that's true. But the more accurate translation is that you speak the same, more than just agreeing, you need to speak the same thing. And that there be, how many divisions are okay with God? No divisions among you. So if there's no divisions in God's church, and there's no divisions because they're all speaking the same thing. And if they all speak the same thing, well, there's no divisions. Then what's there going to be? There's going to be that singular church that God put on this earth that teaches and practices what he wants them to do. Okay, very briefly, lesson three. What's the purpose? And what we're doing tonight is just kind of an overview, but just what's the purpose of these? Because I think you can go into the lesson and just open the pages of these books and go through it. But I want you to say, why are we doing this? What's the purpose? All right, so lesson three. This is where we want to get, right? Lesson three is our ultimate objective for talking about salvation. And really, this is where we'd like to start. We'd like to start talking about salvation. But what happens if you talk to somebody about salvation before you lay the foundation of the authority of the Bible? Are they going to have questions? Are they going to have misunderstandings? Will they have heard some things that are not right? Will they have maybe done some things in order to... Are you watching? Will they have maybe done some things in order to be saved that are not according to this book? Well, how are you going to tell them that what they have believed and maybe what they have done in the past did not save them? All of a sudden, if you're making yourself the authority. But if you start, lesson number one, lay the foundation of the authority of the Bible. When you get over here and talk about salvation, oh, remember, it's not me. We're coming to this book. And whatever this book, and so that first lesson talks about respecting and obeying the Bible. And it gives examples of people who didn't respect and obey the Bible. And it comes to the conclusion that says, guess what I want to do? I don't want to be like Uzzah, who didn't respect and obey the authority of God. I don't want to be like Nadab and Abihu, who didn't respect and obey the authority of God. What do I want to be? I want to be like Jesus, who respected and obeyed the authority of God. And when I do that, whatever he says about salvation, that might be different than what I thought before. It might be different than what my grandparents did or what my parents did. It might be different than what I did. But if it's what the Bible says, then it's what the Bible says. And it's what I need to do. I would encourage you when you get to this lesson not to rush. Take your time laying out the early pages of this lesson to help them to see that Salvation only comes to those who obey what God tells us to do. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, I think it's on page 4 or 5, talks about Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, that eternal salvation is only for those who obey Him. And so I've got to make sure that what I'm doing is truly what God says to do. And so as we've talked about this lesson before, we have pointed out that blue box on the bottom of page 5. And the importance of that blue box on the bottom of page 5 that just is asking the person that you're studying with if they believe that they are saved. Are you saved? What did you do in order to come to this conclusion that you are saved? Have you ever been baptized? Why were you baptized? Just trying to gather. And you may have already covered this. You may have already talked about this in a study. A lot of times, when I'm studying with somebody, we will have already gathered that information in lesson one, just sitting and talking with each other. Sometimes we will have already talked about that and gathered that information. The reason we have that in the booklet is so that once we talk about what the Bible says, a person needs to, not what we believe and teach and practice, but what the Bible says about it, that we can say, okay, you need to do what the Bible says, and they don't take what they have recently learned and then apply it to something that they did before in a way that maybe was not actually the reason that they did it. And so it's not a gotcha question. It's not in order to kind of, you know, point at them later on and say, aha, you know, I got you. No. It's to help someone. In Acts chapter 19, there were some individuals who had already been baptized. Well, hallelujah, they've already been baptized. Hey, great, come on in. But had they been baptized with the baptism of Jesus? Had they been baptized with the baptism of the Great Commission that Peter preached in Acts 2? They hadn't. Well, is that a big deal? I mean, you're baptized. That's all that matters. And they were immersed in water. That's all that matters. Does it really matter how you do it, why you do it, when? Well, according to the Bible, it matters. And so we want to help individuals to do what the Bible tells them to do. And so you work through lesson number 3 with them. Let me mention a couple things before, because the time's going to get us tonight. I know this can be intimidating. Sit down and study with somebody, that can be intimidating. But as you think about doing it, if you're scared to death to do it, set up the study. And then call. Call me, call Dan. Call one of the elders, call somebody and say, hey, can you go with me? Either ask us to study, to lead the study, or to just be in the study with you. Guess where we're going to be? We're going to be right there. You set up the study, we'll be at the study. We'll conduct the study. Because it's not so critical that you be the one to study that you neglect, that you'd be the one to conduct the study, that you neglect setting up studies with people. We need to get opportunities where we can sit down and talk with people about their souls and the fact that their soul is going to spend an eternity in one of two places, and it's this book that can make the difference in leading them to their salvation. So this isn't a test of your faith, okay? This isn't a test of how good of a Christian you are and whether you can sit down and study. No. You set up the study, and if you don't think you can handle it, you're scared to death, or you want some help with it, just say so. And help will be there without question. A few years ago, there's a table in the back as you leave. It's got three things on that table. It's got the church business cards that we've had for years. It's got the invitation cards that we created and made available a couple weeks ago. Those invitation cards, at the front of it says you are invited, with some information about the church on the back and a place for you to write your name. There's a box of those out there again for you. And then the third item that's out there is something that we made available to you a few years ago. And that is these, a card that has the web address, has the QR code on the back of it to our website, to the place on our website where there's an unfortunate looking individual that is follically challenged and other challenged in certain ways, but a certain individual that teaches through these books. not teaching how to use them. We have that on our website too. But if you want to, if you're looking for something, you can either use this yourself or you can give this card to somebody. And if they go to this site, all they're going to find is David teaching them this material. Not, again, not teaching them how. It is me talking to the camera like I'm trying to convert the camera, except I'm talking to the person on the other side of the camera. So it's each of the lessons is at least an hour long. I think the last lesson is an hour 15 or 20. I don't remember. But it's just me teaching whoever is sitting there and watching and teaching them these very things. Maybe you go and watch it and look at this unfortunate individual as you sit, but you can say, hey, I can do that, and just go through it. And what you're going to find on that, what you're going to find on that link is the same thing on these. And you're going to find, if you'll check out when we get this uploaded next week, the PowerPoint, I mean, when we get this PowerPoint for tonight's lesson uploaded, it's got all the blanks filled in. I mean, if you want to go through your booklets and fill in all of the blanks, you've done that before because we've tried that before. Then go to the website, pull this up. You can go through your copy of the booklet. And it's, I don't want to say cheat sheet because that sounds bad, but that's what it is. Go through and write in all the answers. You don't have to have all this memorized. It's not a test for you. It's not a test of your faith or your level of your Christianity. We're just trying to teach people the gospel. And if we can do it on our own, if we can do it with somebody's help, let's teach them and let's save souls. A lot more we could say tonight, but thank you so much for your attention tonight.